I got to say, I didn't like today because it felt like it was really early when the alarm went off this morning. But I'm kind of liking it now. I feel like it's earlier, and it means I'm more awake. So at this point, I'm kind of enjoying it. Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel according to Matthew from the 25th chapter. You will, as Abby said earlier, recognize this as the parable of the talents. Jesus is here talking about the kingdom of heaven, and he says, "For it's as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability, and then he went away. The one who had received 5 talents went off at once and traded them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then he went to the one who had received the 5 talents, and he came forward bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents, and see, I've made 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy servant. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you've handed over to me 2 talents. See, I've made 2 more talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy servant. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter, and I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here is what is yours." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and I gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have at least invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For all who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. And as for this worthless slave, throw him into utter darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Yikes! That doesn't scare you a little, I don't know what will. In Jesus' day, you probably picked this up, a talent referred to a sum of money. But I don't think it's any mistake that the word has come to mean a whole lot more than that. It means a skill or a gift or an interest that we've been given. This year through the season of Lent, we've been focusing on servant stories, hoping that hearing some of Jesus' stories about servants will help us to more effectively serve the Lord. And today, we're going to look at the parable of the talents. We've all got a lot of different talents, don't we? A lot of different interests, a lot of different skills. And the question is, how are we investing them in the work of the kingdom? Or are we hiding them away? I remember in high school when I first started thinking about this sermon, I probably heard it in Sunday school, and I started thinking about the parable of the talents, and it wasn't too long after that when I went to visit a family friend who was in the hospital. Her name was Louise Prosk, and she was getting older. In her last couple of years of life, she was in and out of the hospital a lot. But what I remember most is, on one occasion, she was in a room, and the roommate that she had in her hospital room was a younger girl that I'd seen around school. Her name was Brandy Littlejohn. She was a junior, and she'd been in a horrible car accident and had been paralyzed from about the waist down. And I remember sitting there, I think the nurses were trying to encourage her to do more on her own, and watching as she spent probably half an hour working to get from the bed into her wheelchair. I usually see myself as a one-talent kind of person. I know that I'm short, I know that I'm uncoordinated, and so I see myself as one who is not horribly gifted. But in those moments, I thought, maybe even though I feel like I've only got a little, maybe I still ought to find ways of using what I do have. That, incidentally, was when I started exercising regularly and started trying to find a way of getting involved in sport. Have you ever felt like that guy with the one talent? Have you ever felt like you didn't have a whole lot of skill or ability? Have you ever felt like hiding that away and resenting the people who had been given more? Why would this guy do that? We're actually told towards the end of the story why he hid his talent away. Do you remember? He says, "I was afraid. Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you didn't sow and gathering where you didn't scatter seed, and I was afraid. I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Now you can have what's yours. Life has some real problems, but fear makes them even greater. I have been told that if you're ever in a plane that crashes, you probably won't die from hitting the ground. Do you know why? Most people die well before the plane hits the ground. Of what? Fear. I've also watched enough crime shows, CSI and NCIS and shows like that, to know that if you drowned, most people don't have enough water in their lungs to actually suffocate them. You know what they say most drowning victims actually die of? Fear. In the last couple of weeks, I've spent a lot of time in hospitals. My wife had shoulder surgery here 2 weeks ago, and so in the hospital for her surgery, and then have been going to physical therapy visits ever since.
You can't talk about death a bunch and then start talking about your wife in the hospital.
Actually, it seemed like a pretty good connection to me.
That's
been feeling like
that's a rough transition.
Pretty well dead to the world for a long time.
I will tell her you spoke warmly of her this morning.
And
praise God.
Be careful, she'll bite your head off. She's not in a good mood today, so. Just warning you.
Because she saw a script of your sermon.
She got up this morning and she was going to come to church
sermon.
And she
That's
was
why.
All excited about being
death,
out in public.
Death,
and
hospital.
And then she tripped over the dog and landed on her shoulder. So I think right now she's actually crying herself to sleep, or hopefully crying herself to sleep.
Oh, my goodness.
All right, here's the story. I was in the hospital, and they have magazines in hospitals. Do you know they still make magazines? I picked up a Time magazine. I'm not sure how old this magazine was, and there was a story in there about a lady by the name of Margaret Acorn. She got a call from the post office one day telling her that she had a package that had arrived at the post office for her. This package was 2 feet long and weighed about 40 pounds. She lived in Troy, Michigan. Said, "Would you come pick up your package?" Well, what would you do if you got that kind of a call? She went and she picked up her package. But as she had it in her car, she was driving back to work. She worked in Detroit. She got to thinking, I don't know what's in that package. And she got to thinking, what if it's not something good? What if there's a bomb in that package? So she called the police. And the police sent out 8 police cars and an armed truck. She was in over by Detroit. Belle Isle, off the Detroit River. They wrapped a bunch of detonating cord around it and they remotely opened the package. Blew the things to smithereens. When they looked at what was in the package, what they found was it was from Amazon.com. It was addressed to her husband, Edward Acorn. It was from a guy named Michael Acorn, though. They found that it was a surround sound system worth about $450. Fear can do that, can it? Makes us overreact, makes us see things as dangerous that may actually be a gift. William Sloan Cawthon, who wrote a book called The Courage to Love, once wrote, "Fear distorts truth not by exaggerating the ills of the world, but by underestimating our ability to deal with them. While love seeks truth, fear seeks safety." I like that. While love seeks truth, fear seeks safety. When Joseph was trying to decide whether to get married to Mary, at first he was afraid, and that kept him from following through with it. It was fear that kept the disciples from recognizing Jesus when he was walking out to them on the water. And when the women went into the empty tomb on Easter morning, at first they saw what they thought was a ghost, and fear kept them from recognizing the resurrection. Is there a place in your life that you're letting be ruled by fear? Is it keeping you from investing your talent in the work of the kingdom? I think that's one of the reasons, by the way, that we tend to keep more than we need and to hoard stuff that really has no value because we're afraid that one day we might have to go without. So what's the alternative? Let me suggest a couple things that I think help us to get through that fear in this parable. Like, know that God trusts us. Know that God knows us. And know that God wants the very best for us. First, remember the parable started out. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his servants and entrusted his property to them. The master trusts his servants with his property. Don't you find that kind of amazing? The master trusts the servants to know what to do with it, trusts that they will be able to care about what they've been given, and trusts that they won't run off with it. Here's the good news in that, I think. If you find it hard to trust in God, maybe it'll help to know that God trusts in you. Don't you want to ask God, though, what were you thinking? Why would you do that? If we take this seriously, it means that the houses that we live in are not ours, but whose? God's. The income that we make, and not just 10% of it, by the way, is not ours. It's whose? God's. Our children, our parents, our friends are not ours, but whose? God's. Our health, our toys, our minds, our feelings are not ours, but whose? God's. You know that God in the beginning created Adam and Eve and gave them dominion over all that there is in the world. We were supposed to take care of the world. And Adam and Eve's two kids were, do you know their names? Cain and Abel. Didn't go so well for them. Cain ended up killing Abel. And then God went looking for Cain and said, Cain, hey, where's your brother? Do you remember Cain's question? Because it's a really good question. Am I my brother's keeper? Do you think that maybe even our neighbors are God's? And we've been entrusted with some responsibility to care for them? If we take it seriously, all that we have is God's. I love the story about two scientists who were out. They were walking, looking for wildlife, and they found a baby eagle just below the top of a really sharp cliff. It was in a nest, but apparently the parents had abandoned it, so it was stuck in this nest. And they wanted to rescue the eaglet because it was otherwise they thought going to die, but it was also on just almost to the top of this really sharp cliff. So they got this really good idea. Their guide had led them to that area. The guide had a young son. They thought, let's lower somebody down on a rope to save the baby eagle. And who would be the logical choice to lower down on the rope? The lightest one, right? That was young and nimble. And so they asked the kid, would you be willing to go down and save this baby eagle? Sarah's going, no, it wouldn't be me. That's what the kid said. He said, no, I'm not going down on the side of a rope over a cliff. Not a good idea. So they said, how about we pay you? We'll pay you to be lowered down on a rope over the side of the cliff to save the eagle. The kid said, no, there's not enough money for that. They said, we'll double the amount we're going to pay you. And he still said, no, that's not enough money. So then they said, well, don't you care about saving this poor baby eagle? Is there anything that you would do to convince you to save this baby eagle? And he said, yeah, there is something. I'll do it if you'll let my father hold the other side of the rope. Is there a place in your life when you've been holding back sharing your talent out of fear? When you're afraid, trust in the Lord. It helps to know that our Heavenly Father is holding the other end of the rope. Remember also that God knows us. Do you remember how the master in the parable decided how many talents he was going to give each one of his servants? He gave each one 5, 1-2, 1-1. How? According to their ability. Which means that the master in this parable knew each one well enough to know how much of each gift to give. None of us is made the person that we are by mistake. Each one of us is created the way that we are and put where we are for a reason. One servant could handle 5 talents, and so he was given 5. One servant could handle 2, and so he was given 2. One servant could handle 1, and so he was given 1. The Apostle Paul uses the word co-laborers with God. We are co-laborers with God. Without God, we can't. Without God, without us, God will not. Do you know who makes the best violins in the world? Or did back in the day? A guy named Antonio Stradivarius. He was once quoted as saying, even God could not make Antonio Stradivarius violins without Antonio. God, for whatever reason, has chosen to do the work that he does in the world with us. I am sure that God could have created this church out of nothing. God could have just had it fall out of the sky and had it suddenly appear and filled it all with people. But that's not the way that God chose to work. God chose instead to work together with us to do the work of His kingdom in our community in Xenia. He chose to use us to show others what it means to trust in the Lord. And when we're afraid, when they're afraid, to help use us to help them know what it means to overcome that fear. Chose to use us to help Him reach out in serving the least and the last of the lost. Sometimes we can learn a lot from watching the way that people with many talents have done it. And for that reason, I think it was interesting to me. I caught a part of an interview this week with a guy named Warren Buffett. Do you know the name Warren Buffett? One of the richest people in the world. He was doing a question and answer session with some of the students at Vassar College. I don't know if you know, but this interview I was especially interested in because in 2012 he was diagnosed with prostate cancer. Apparently, prostate cancer doesn't care how much you make. And he was asked if that has changed the way that he has seen life. And this is what he said in response to that question in his interview. He was asked, "What will you do now?" And he said, "I will tell you one thing that I'm not going to do, and that's take it with me." Pretty good thought, isn't it? He said, "I'm worth I don't know exactly how many millions of dollars, but I'm still in the third world compared to Bill Gates. But on the whole, I'm doing okay. A couple of years ago, I found out that I can't take it with me. I found out what that means. I found that out. I'd had a car accident, and I was laying in a ditch by the side of a country road. I was covered in mud and blood, and my tibia of my right leg was poking through the side of my jeans like a branch from a tree that was down in a thunderstorm. I had a MasterCard in my wallet, but I learned that when you're laying in a ditch with broken glass in your hair, no one accepts MasterCard. We all know that life is ephemeral, but on that particular day and in the months that followed, I got a painful but extremely valuable look at life's backstage truths. We come in naked and broke. We go out maybe dressed, but just as broke. Warren Buffett, going out broke. Bill Gates, going out broke. Tom Hanks, going out broke. Steve King, broke. Not a crying dime. And how long in between? How long have you got to be in the chips? I'm aware of the passing time, they say. It's the blink of an eye. That's how long, just the blink of an eye. And yet for a short period, let's say maybe 40 years, still the merest blink of an eye in the longer course of things, you and your contemporaries, again speaking to college students, will have power over some of it. Of all the power which will shortly come into your hands, gradually at first, but then at the speed that will take your breath away. The greatest of these gifts is the power of compassion, or the ability to give. We have enormous resources in this country, resources that you yourselves will soon command, but they are only yours on loan, only yours for a short little while. You'll die broke in the end. It's the blink of an eye." I like that. How would it change the way that you use the talents that you have, to think of them not as your own to do your best with, but instead as on loan from God, to do with God what God sees best with? Is there a place in your life where knowing that could change the way that you're using your talents? And finally, God wants the best for us. In the end, so that we will be able to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servants. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have in abundance." I like a prayer that I first saw by a guy named John Piper, who says that he prays it every day. This is his prayer. "Lord, let me make a difference for you that is utterly disproportionate to who I am." Don't you like that? Lord, let me make a difference for you that is utterly disproportionate to who I am. Remember that we're in the season of Lent. Jesus is making his way towards the cross. And as he does, he tells the disciples that eventually, he's going to hand over what he is doing to them. They are going to be the ones who are going to be about the work of helping others. They're going to be the ones who will have to face things to change the world with holy boldness, while all the time living with humility and living sacrificially. Not just for us, but because of what Jesus could do in them. Jesus said it this way, "If any would be my disciples, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Do you know what a redo is? It's when you've done something and you're not real pleased with the way it's turned out and you get a second chance or another opportunity, a redo. Are you with me on this? You get to do a redo? As I was thinking about this sermon in a way that I could tangibly give you to try to live this scripture out this week, I got an idea for a redo. And here's my idea. I thought we might take some time this week and redo this parable the way it was intended to be. I know that many of us feel like people that are given the one talent. And so what I'm going to do, or actually what Pastor Derek's going to do a little later in the service, is give you one talent. Here's the challenge. What are you going to do with that one talent? It's just a buck, and that's true. You're not going to go out and buy a car with this one talent. But it's not nothing either. Find a way to invest your one talent in the work of the kingdom. My hope is that next week we will be able to come back with stories about how God has blessed our efforts with fruitfulness. Any questions? Are you clear on that? Everybody's going to get $1 bill. The question for you will be, how will you invest your one talent this week in the work of the kingdom? Be good stewards of your talents, of your abilities. If you don't use them, you're likely to lose them. Don't be afraid to try. Never say, I have so little, my contribution won't matter. People may not be equal in talent, but we can be equal in our ability to apply them or in our effort. Someone once said, our life is God's gift to us. What we make of our life is our gift to God.